We want to open our Bibles to the last book of the New Testament. It's the book of Revelation, and we're studying the churches in the book of Revelation, and we're chapter 2. So if you'd like a Bible, they're right up front. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the sin of tolerance, and it's in Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 18, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Jesus says, verse 19, "I know your works, your love, your ministry, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are even more than the first." Let's pray. Lord, may your Holy Spirit truly teach us this morning about Jesus and open up our hearts even now that we can receive with gladness your word and be able to leave here with confidence that you're in control of our life, you're in control of the world, and you're in control of the next step you have for me. And with that, we have great confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Early this morning, it was around 3:30 or so. I get up on Sunday before that, but I got an email from a friend of ours, and I can't mention the names, but you'll know because if the recording goes out, we want to be very sensitive to our dear brother. But he's been here before, and God's called him to a unique work of translating the New Testament. So you know who I'm speaking about right now. And so our dear brother had emailed me this last week, and he says that they're in the process of trying out the donkeys. In other words, that was code for we're going to bring what we've been working on into a place that isn't necessarily receptive of it. You got that, right? You understand what I'm saying, taking the New Testament into a location. Well, at 3:30 this morning, him and his partner never showed up at the border after everything was going on. And he'd been waiting all day, and so he's in a predicament right now. So, Father in heaven, we pray again right now for this situation. And I know it's cryptic in what I'm saying, but not to you and not to really the hearts of us as believers. Work miraculously. We see that there is a spiritual struggle for sure for the years of labor to present the word of God. So we ask you to open up doors and just take the situation and make it right in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm telling you, as we get to this point in the morning, and here we have our Bibles, but I must say, as Jesus is having a message to all the churches here in the book of Revelation, literal churches in the first century, but you know this message is for us, right? You know this message is for our church, right? You know this message is for us individually as well. And I just think right now, this moment, how many Christian churches were really the people do not bring their Bibles, or they're not, the Bible isn't even taught in Christian evangelical churches. And here this morning as we're praying, what it's taken in terms of time and labor and sacrifice and commitment to bring the Holy Word of God to a place where they say, you can't. I think that we just put the number one in front of everything in the value that it brings to what we're doing right now. So we have this word of God. And if it wasn't the word of God, it would be welcomed everywhere. It is the word of God. It changes lives. It tells the truth about who Jesus is. It tells the truth about who we are. And just in the worship song, so much appreciate. And just the grace of God. And in reality, we should be rejected. But he receives us by his grace. When we're looking here this morning and seeing this fourth church, the church of Thyatira, I don't know why that just doesn't roll. Ephesus rolls, Smyrna rolls, Pergamos rolls, Thyatira. It's starting to roll. The church at Ephesus, this church is one that we looked at and we saw what Jesus saw. And it says that he sees their works, their labor, their patience. He says that they hold back those that are evil, but they do not have that love of God anymore in their lives. They're doing the right thing. They're in motion doing the right thing, but they lost their emotion. They lost their passion, their love for Jesus. And he says, there's a way out. Let me write you a prescription. Jesus says, first of all, remember what we once had together. Remember that fellowship and that closeness we had together. Now repent, because you've let stuff come in. You're moving based on what you're doing in your performance and not based on me. Repent and return again to that love. And Jesus says, I'm looking for that love relationship with you. So he loves the church at Ephesus. He loves our church. And really, as we're teaching through this, I'm realizing that's an area that we want to grow in. We do not want to fall short in the love of God coming in our lives and from our lives. That's why we're going to take time, make time to meet with others outside of here in our small groups. In the church of Smyrna, he had nothing of a corrective word for the church. They were a persecuted church, but they were a church that was obedient to death. And so just as Ephesus, I'm encouraged. I want to be more in love with Jesus. If I'm more in love with Jesus, I'm more in love with that woman right there. That's my wife, by the way. And I'm more in love with you. If I'm more in love with Jesus, I can be a better pastor. I can be better at what I do. If I'm more in love with Jesus, I can look at those that need him and have compassion and not a critical heart. I want to be more in love with Jesus. And he says, if you're more in love with me, then expect more persecution and more difficult, because that's the way it's going to be. But will you be obedient? Will you follow me to the very end? And then the church at Pergamos, we saw last week, thank you, Pastor Greg, for that message. But last week, he was dealing with compromise and the need to not compromise. And if we stop compromising, we'll be able to take of the manna, Jesus Christ. And now we look here at this church of Thyatira, and we see here, as we're studying this in chapter 2, verse 18, and the first heading is, Jesus reveals himself to his church, and he does it in each of these letters. He takes from chapter 1, which is the revelation of who he is. Remember, John, write in 1:19, write the things which you have seen. He has seen Jesus, and he's writing about Jesus in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, he's going to write about the things which are, and that's where we're at. But every one of the churches takes a characteristic out of chapter 1 of Jesus. So you see, in verse 18, the things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. And you'll see in verse 14 of chapter 1, that description of Jesus is lifted out of chapter 1 and placed in chapter 2 over this church. And you think about these eyes that he's speaking about. These eyes that Jesus has. These eyes like a flame of fire. But do not be discouraged. Do not think that those are angry eyes looking at you. They're not. They're not angry eyes. They are the eyes of love. They are the same eyes in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, where are you? Where are you? Now, they were not lost to God. The commentary is for our benefit. Where are you? What has happened to this relationship that I had with you? We were so close together. And those eyes, where are you? I believe we're the eyes of love saying, I'm going to redeem you. These eyes like a flame of fire, they are not angry eyes. He's not looking at you with anger and contempt. He's looking at you with great love. These eyes of love, these are the same eyes. When Peter said, Jesus, these other guys that you have as your disciples, your followers, they're going to deny you, but I will never deny you. And then, as the evening went on and he was warming himself at the enemy's fire, he denied that he knew Christ. Not only did he deny, he cursed against his very Savior. The one he says, I would never deny, he denies completely. And then the rooster crows and he realizes what has happened. In Christ, and you could read it in the Gospels, he is beaten and he is bloody and he is in the courtyard. And Peter is in the courtyard as well. And it says to us, Jesus, in this condition, he looks over and he sees Peter in this condition. In the condition that Christ is in, beaten before the cross, the rooster is crowed, and he sees Peter. I don't think they're angry eyes. They are not angry eyes. They're eyes of love. They're eyes of love because Jesus later would say, I'm going to restore you. Satan is after you, he says. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but when you are restored, you're going to be the man. You're going to be used to be that man. We are here together because we want to grow in our love for God. We just really want to understand who he is. And we're not going to create a commentary of our own on who he is. We're looking at who he has proclaimed himself to be in Revelation. We're just taking what he says he is. So he has these eyes, which means he sees through all the walls I put up in my life. I'm only going to let you know a little bit about me. Maybe you can know a lot about me. You could actually put me in jail. But anyways, she knows a lot. Anyway, but there's something that... But Christ says, look, there's nothing you can put in front of your life. I see through it all. I see through it all. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know the motives behind everything. And these eyes are eyes of love. It says in the Bible, it doesn't say that we come to Christ because of his condemnation. It says it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Every one of us who have ever repented, it was his loving kindness. We knew the predicament we were in. We knew we didn't deserve his love or his grace or his mercy. We knew we didn't deserve it, but he showered it upon us. He just put it out upon us. And it's loving kindness. Jesus said in the most favorite verse that most people know is John 3, which means God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we fail to memorize the next verse, verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That is just as powerful as verse 16. Right there together. Those eyes... Those flaming eyes, eyes of fire. He's looking and he sees through everything because he wants to make right the wrongs in our life. He wants to help us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to protect us. We were able to visit a dear friend a couple of days ago in the hospital. And this dear friend of ours, I was with another brother. And as we were talking to this person, it was really clear that they communicated at this point. I believe the words were, there isn't much dignity left. But it was very politely said. In other words, what ministered to me as we were there to minister to them, what ministered to me was very profound. Because I fight battles all the time to die to myself. I'm so selfish. I want to die to myself. I want Christ to be strong in my life. I want the power of the Spirit. And here this dear person was at a place where all of that was surrendered. There's nothing to prop myself up. Nothing.
and why it was so sweet. And even though we were there to minister, I believe we were ministered to because it was nothing but Jesus that came through this vessel. This person trusting Jesus, realizing, I've got nothing to bring to the table but thanksgiving for my next breath. And I was ministered to. And I look here and I see in this text right here, it says, and again, verse 18, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. In this section right here where Jesus is revealing himself, he reveals himself as the Son of God, two, as one who has eyes like a flame of fire, which we just talked about, and three, his feet like fine brass. It's interesting that he takes the term Son of God. Jesus is called the Son of God. Jesus is called the Son of Man. The Son of Man and the Son of God are fully God. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So many times the scripture says Son of Man, it's the Messiah. Son of God, it's the Messiah. Do we understand that? This is, and he's laying this out here because he's dealing in a pagan culture that has many gods and they have many deities. And Jesus is saying to this church of Thyatira, Jesus is God. He is deity. He is God in human flesh. When we say Son of Man, we need to hear Son of Man. Because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, in Hebrews 4:15 it says, listen now, because he's the Son of Man, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Son of Man, God in human flesh, he is our high priest, and he understands what we're going through. There's no pain or suffering that we face that he can't say to us, I know exactly how you're feeling. Now, many times with one another, I care about you, but I really don't know what you're feeling. I don't know the depth of the pain. How could I possibly? I just want to affirm I'm here for you. I want to help you. But Jesus can say 100%, I know your pain. I know your suffering. I lived here. I was fully man when I was here. I was subjected to the full suffering of this world and trials and everything else, temptations. I was subjected to it all. So I do know. And I do identify. And as I identify, I want to be your high priest. I want to represent you before the throne of God. I'm the high priest. I can do that. And he does do that. So we have this high priest, Jesus. So even as we were praying for our dear friend in a foreign country trying to bring Bibles through, as we were praying together, that prayer goes to the throne of God. And God is at the throne right there. Jesus Christ, the throne of God. Mercy to help in time of need. And God is at work. And God is on the move. And these prayers, they didn't just evaporate and flow away. They're all captured, it tells us, in heaven. These prayers are captured in heaven. Your prayers are there. All the prayers that you've prayed are there. I better start praying because I need a little more inventory when I die. I get to heaven and going, wow, I didn't pray much, did I? I want to pray. And so this is Jesus. He is that Son of God. He is the Son of Man. If we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. 1 John 4:15. John 20 verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you'll have life in his name. Why do you emphasize that, Pastor? Because this is a church 2,000 years ago, right? Well, we're living in just as wicked and pagan culture right now. And many people, many, many people, too many people, do not believe Jesus is God. Every cult does not believe Jesus is God. The evidence of whether or not somebody is a follower of Jesus Christ is to ask who Jesus is. He's not a good man and a good teacher and a whatever. He is God. And if he isn't God, then we really don't have that spiritual fellowship with one another, because our fellowship is based on Jesus being God. And if he's not God, we do not have a Savior. And if we do not have a Savior, we die in our sins. And if we die in our sins, we spend eternity in hell. That's how important it is. So he's going against a pagan culture with false deities all around. And he's saying, Jesus is God. He's God, Son of God. He's the Son of Man, God in human flesh. He's there for us. And then finally, not only does Jesus see through the walls, but it says here regarding his feet as brass. That has to do with judgment. And the deal is that Jesus wants to deal with our sins. Jesus says, I want to help you here and now, right now. So when the Spirit of God and the eyes of Christ and the eyes of love are looking right through into our lives, and he wants to purify our lives, and it causes us to respond in love and saying, God, help me. God, forgive me. And God is bringing his light to shine on the areas that need to be judged. He wants us to deal with our sin. Our sin is keeping us from fellowship with him. Of all the hours I spend in ministry, they could be extremely reduced if we would just obey God. Most of the work I do has to do because we choose not to obey God. And because of that, the consequences of it. Do you understand? So obedience is a good thing. Let's move on. So Jesus, with these eyes, he's looking at the church in Thyatira. He's looking at our church. He's looking at our lives. And so this next little section that we have right here is Jesus recognizes a church that is living for him. I want to be a church that lives for him. So do you. We're all part of this church. We're part of the body of Christ. We want to be Christians that live for him. But let's look and see. There's five things it tells us. Jesus says, I know your works. And maybe in reading this through, verse 19, number one, Jesus says, I know your works. Jesus says, I know your love. Jesus says, I know your service or your ministry. Jesus says, I know your faith. Jesus says, I know your patience. And then lastly, he says, I know your maturity, because he's saying that your works right now are better than when you first began. This is extremely complimentary from Jesus to this church. He's going to lean into him regarding what has to change. But right here, he's saying, I see this. I've been thinking a lot because we were at the men's conference yesterday, and I've been thinking about just our men. Obviously, we had our first men's gathering, and the next one's the first Wednesday in February. Men, I would want all of us to come out. But I wrote this: to be a man of God, we must follow the plan of God. To be a man of God, we must follow the plan of God. To be a woman of God, you must follow the plan of God. God has a plan. The problem is we follow our own plan, our own agenda, our own schedule. If it's inconvenience, nah, come on, Lord. You know me. And he's saying, yeah, I do know you. Repent. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. The problem at Thyatira was failure in the leadership of men. That's the problem. That root problem, we're going to see Jezebel, but the problem was failure with men in leadership. Failure with a husband, failure with a pastor, failure with the church leadership there. To be a man of God, we must follow the plan of God.
This is something as an illustration I have used. I believe that this particular illustration originated from us right here, from me right here. I mean, it's something that I felt God gave me, and I've shared it in a lot of different men's retreats, but I'm going to share it right now because the first of the year, and we need to move on this. Men and women, we need to move on this. And it's the illustration of spot me. You guys know this, but maybe we're not using it. Some of you don't know this, so be new. The first of the year, health club membership skyrockets. Everyone realizes, okay, now it's time. And I'm telling you, that first week, you just can't keep away. Next week, not quite so many visits. A few weeks later, who liked to buy a membership? But in the weight room, you're determined. You want to make some changes. And so we'll take the bench press as our illustration. And in the bench press, you lay back on the bench. There's a barbell that's right above you. And it's got weight on it. And so you want to impress people right away. You load it up, and it's right there. And you push it off the rack, and it comes down. And it's going to put a crease in your chest for sure. And you look next to you, and your buddy's right behind you. And what do you say to your buddy behind you? Spot me. And that person behind is there to pick up what was overwhelming you and put it back in the rack. Life is too overwhelming for us to handle on our own. But we're trying to handle it on our own. And that's a huge mistake. God never meant or intended us to handle life on our own. We need one another. So what's the application here? The application is this. You just simply text somebody that knows you and you say, spot me. And I get these still today. I get them from a lot of places outside of this area. Spot me. And then I just text back, spot on, send. I don't need to call or talk or whatever. My brother, my friend, is just saying, I'm overwhelmed. If he wants to tell me more, he can. But he's not obligated. He just needs to know that his brother is praying for him right now. Spot me. Because I just am overwhelmed by the weight of life and situation, and I can't push it up on my own. Brother, spot me. Spot on. And sisters, you can do the same thing as well. Spot me. Spot on. I believe we need to incorporate that again, or if you've never have. Who just wrote that? Okay, spot on. I'm praying for you. On you. And you, just kidding. Nobody's texting right now. But it's what we need to do. If we're going to become men and women of God, we must follow the plan of God. Philippians, or 1 Corinthians 13:11. And this fits together. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brothers, we need to put away the childish things and move in faith as men of God. No longer doing the things that children or teenagers do. We're men. We need to move ahead and set aside those other things that are a distraction to us. Things that get involved in our lives. Things that represent more I'm a kid instead of a man of God who must follow the plan of God. And the plan of God is no longer to play in the playpen, but to get up and get going and do the things. Paul would say, as he says, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me, brethren. I count myself not to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, I forget the things and I reach forward towards that goal. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm no longer a child. I'm not going to play with the things that can bring me under its power. Because when I was a child, mom and dad underwrote it all for me. They bailed me out. And now I'm at a place where, Lord, I want to honor you. And when we stop fearing God, we're in trouble. When those eyes are looking at us and we ignore the look of God, we ignore the word of God, we're in trouble. So we look at these things: works, love, ministry, faith, patience, maturity. He says, this is what the church is about. And I'm so blessed because Ephesus lacked the love that Thyatira had. They had that love, but they did not have the defense against the false prophet. So we learn something. Works. God sees your good works, and he glorifies your Father that's in heaven. Works for the Lord are what he's created us for. It says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so before we had our own roadmap for life before us, this is my blueprint. I actually have one from when I was 20 years old. I still got it. I had it all laid out until I'm my age right now. At 20, I laid my life out until I was my age right now. 30. And then, I love your laugh, Sandy. So all of a sudden, instead of my blueprint, I'm going to move that aside. And I says, God, you've given me your blueprint here. This is your plan right here. I need to know your plan. If I want to be a man of God, if I want to be a woman of God, then I need to follow the plan of God. And that's what Paul's doing. He's making it really clear. You say, well, that seems rather restrictive. That seems rather narrow. And Jesus says, you're quoting scripture. Narrow is the way. Wide is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way that God has. And so we want to work in love. All men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. Love is essential. Love is the trademark. So if there's a trademark for us as believers, it must be the love of God. Ministry. Ministry is for all of us. Every believer is called to minister to one another. So we're all ministers. I'm ministering to you right now. But earlier, you were ministering to the Lord while you were worshiping. You're ministering to others as you're greeting one another. You'll minister after the service. We have teachers in back ministering, ushers in back. There's many people, our sound people, worship, ministering together. God has designed us and created us to minister to one another. My goal is, as a pastor, is to get everybody in the game. That's my goal. It's not a hidden goal. I mean, if you come here for a while, I want to get to know you, and I want to just see how God's work in your life. How does he want to work his work out of your life? As a born-again believer in Christ, you've been designed to serve him that way. Faith. That's the fourth one. Faith. Conviction. That leads to salvation. So in this faith that we have, it's working with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. And we put our faith in God. And that same Spirit is working right now in our lives. That same Spirit convicts us. The Spirit of God convicts us and points us to how we need to trust God for what's next. And then the fifth is patience. And this means endurance. And I think one thing that I believe for brothers especially, men, if we're going to be men of God, we don't quit. Listen up, guys. We don't quit, right? We just don't quit. He owns us. He bought us at a price. We're his. And too much through our time right now in the culture is to be strong and steadfast is what's important.
That's where the fruit comes. Fruit comes from that. And then when we look here and see the sixth was maturity. How do you get maturity? Well, it says specifically that the last are more than the first. And I love that idea, the sense of maturity. Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, not quitting, not walking out, without wavering. Stay it, because you're going to become that man and woman. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. This is a good word. So Jesus is looking at this church, and he says, man, when I look at this church, Thyatira, when I look at you, my eyes, they see everything. And I am so blessed by what I see. I see your works, and I see your love and your ministry to one another, your faith, your patience. And I've been looking for a period of time, and I see the things you're doing right now. You're doing with more diligence. There's more fruitfulness. You're pressing in. And God goes, I love it. Because that's the church we want to be. But then when we look a little bit further here, in verse 20, you see the word that you did not want to see. Nevertheless. I really like you, Pastor, but... Well, as soon as I hear that, you subtract that first sentence. As soon as you say... But then it's like, okay, so what's really on your heart? Why don't you just start there? Jesus says, nevertheless, I have a few things, not a couple, not one, a few things against you because you've allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give each one according to your works. Oh. Jesus punishes the guilty. That's what this is about. Their church had worship, but it was filled with sexual perversion and idolatry. And he's saying that this attack wasn't on the outside. This was in the church. When Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he says, he's praying with the elders at Ephesus, and he's saying, when I leave here, ravenous wolves are going to come in. Plus, people on the inside are going to try to take down this work. It's very clear. False thinking. False thinking in this church. We must become like the world to win the world. And this is what the church is adopting right now. I say that in a general, widespread way. The church is adopting all kinds of sexual immorality. And they're saying, if I don't agree with adopting the sexual immorality, then I'm considered to be intolerant. And I'm considered to be a bigot. And I'm considered to be a hateful and uncaring person. And I'm considered to be somebody that we should rally a protest against. And we should take this person and smear him in the public as much as we can. But it's just interesting, is the ones that proclaim tolerance are the least tolerant of all. That's what's going on. And so this illustration, Jezebel, that name comes from the Old Testament. Queen Jezebel, King Ahab, they come. And so he's taking an illustration from the Old Testament, a symbolism that we'd recognize, a person in leadership, a perversion, and saying, I'm taking you with this. This is what's happening. This wicked queen with a sexual immorality and idolatry. It's what's going on in your church here at the end of the first century. This is what's happening in the church. And it is wrong. And you're contaminating the church. First of all, when you look back and see,
You see that this woman has been given a place of teaching, which is unbiblical in its own, biblically speaking. It's not appropriate for a woman to be teaching the congregation, but they've given her that position. We know women teach women, but in terms of a pastoral position, in terms of what an elder is, what a pastor is, that's the calling that God has for us. And so they've allowed this to take place. They've accommodated this to take place. And she's a false prophet, and they allow it to take place. And she's talking about sexual immorality in idolatry. And there was something at this time called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a word we probably aren't familiar with. But Gnosticism in the church was, we have two things, body and spirit or soul. And they distinguished the two. So they were teaching in the Christian churches, this heresy of Gnosticism came in. And therefore, your body is different than your soul. So you can go out and be immoral and just have a great time out, but it doesn't affect your soul. That's a spiritual thing. It's two compartments. It's absolutely different. And that's what they're teaching, Gnosticism. And he's saying, no, it's not true. We're one. Body, soul, and spirit. We're to love the Lord our God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're one. And so as they're making this accommodation, and people will come to me and they will press in. The church is being pressed in like never before to go the way of Jezebel, to go the way of Balaam, to go the way of the Nickelodeons. All this pressure is coming in. But I'm not going to tolerate sin that Christ has died for. Christ went to the cross to die for every sin known to mankind. And to tolerate that in a way of condoning it and providing for that is going against the very work of Christ on the cross. Again, they're not speaking of struggling with sexual sin. We all struggle with sexual sin. Every person struggles in that area or have had struggles. It's not saying somebody that is seriously struggling and how you work through that. You're talking about somebody that is giving complete, condoning it. And churches are condoning homosexuality. They're condoning and providing same-sex marriage. I won't do what Jesus wouldn't do. What does he do? How does he minister? You see, again, our culture tolerates everyone except the exclusive one, Jesus Christ. He's the exclusive one. He said, exclusively, I'm the only way. Exclusively, I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the life. Exclusively. And to take that away would be, breaking the heart of God. Doctrine is what we build our behavior on. And you say, well, can't we just coexist together? Well, we live on the same planet, but if you're speaking about the pursuit of God, the pursuit of eternal life, the pursuit of forgiveness, no. Because the very nature of coexist, it's a lie to think you can bring that all together. You can't. There's no way. The Book of Mormon doesn't speak about Jesus like the Bible does. It's a false Jesus. The Quran would be the same thing. Jehovah's Witness and the others, it's a different. You can't. You cannot bring it together. It's a nice thought. It's not going to work. A sacred sexual relationship can only be expressed under the holy covenant of marriage. And that's what he's created for us. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness and communion with light? In 1 Thessalonians 4, it tells us in the very beginning, it tells us how we're supposed to walk. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of us should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So when we're looking here, Jesus makes it very clear that if you want to continue this pursuit, if you want to have a life of self-indulgence, of immorality and idolatry, and they both go together. Both your sexual pursuits outside of marriage will become idolatry. Again, read Romans 1 and see how that breaks down completely. And then lastly, Jesus rewards the faithful. He is our great reward. If you look in verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So he's saying, in this church, not everybody's pursuing that. Thank God. And some, a remnant, they're holding back. They're not going that way. And he says, there's no burden upon you. And by the way, just so that we understand, because some, when we looked at verse 23, and it says, I will kill her children, all of a sudden we're thinking of little babies. That means the followers of that doctrine. So the followers of Jezebel, the followers of the doctrine, everybody, so she's the leader, the prophetess. She had no leadership in her life. Her husband should have been the leader over her and say, this is wrong. The husband washes the wife with the word of God. And then a pastor in the church or a leader would have never allowed it to go on any further. That's it. This is what it is. It's not a part of our church. It's heresy. It's corrupt. And it stops now. And you call it out for what it is. It didn't take place. Because the man of God was not following the plan of God. He was a coward. He was a quitter. But we look here and see the Lord says, my eyes are looking and I see some number of you. So you're not pursuing it. So what do you do? God, what do we do? Verse 25, we hold fast to what we have until Jesus comes. And he's coming. The Lord is coming. Not all will repent. And those that do not repent, they face that judgment from God. They face that tribulation from God. For those that have repented, those that are before the Lord, we're looking forward to the rapture. We're going to be talking about that in a few weeks. The church being taken to be with Christ. If you look again back at your text, verse 26, but he who overcomes, and we're overcomers in Christ, and he keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. It's clear right here that the Lord has a future for us. We will learn in a future study of what's called a millennium, a 1,000-year period of time on earth where Christ is ruling. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is coming back. He's setting up a kingdom. Revelation 20 tells us it's a 1,000-year period of time. All of us as believers in Christ during this earthly kingdom of Christ, where he's reigning and ruling in righteousness, we are his servants in our glorified bodies, doing whatever our king wants us to do. And we will move in our resurrected body just like Christ moved in his resurrected body. Side note, you ever have a dream that you're actually flying in? I'm not saying anything more, but I'm just saying, I mean, you're with us, Pastor, until now. I mean, just real quickly, James, I was working in the office the other day, and we just had this little office up front here, and the window was open, and so I'm just doing some things, and then all of a sudden, on the window,
Well, I just jumped up, you know, it was like, ah! And it was James, you know, I mean, he just wanted in the building. And when I jumped up, I kicked over the shredder and all the paper went everywhere. And like, I'm totally sweating. And he comes to the door, he goes, you all right? Yeah, James, I'm so sorry you had to see me this way. I grew up in L.A. and L.A.'s never left me. I'm on the edge. You are. Okay, so anyways, I'm just saying, we're going to move around in that millennium. It's going to be incredible. We have glorified bodies. This is what he's speaking about. We're going to serve him. And then, okay, here we go. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. And we have to look at the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. But Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of you these things in the church. Listen, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus says, I am the bright and the morning star. We're going to get through this, friends. Jesus loves you. His eyes are upon you. He says, look at, in life, our intention is to really experience the love of God, to be filled with the love of God. We're filled with the love of God because then we can care for other people. We can demonstrate that through our works and our ministry and our care for one another. And friends, it takes patience. And patience is endurance. It takes endurance. And many believers have decided not to move ahead with endurance. It just says, hey, I'm just gonna kick back and write it all out. And I'm telling you, it's a sad experience to do that. It's sad. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. But he's in control. He's absolutely in control. He's got it all figured out for us. And we're getting closer to the end. We're just getting closer to the end. And in the end, it's glorious. We see him. Those eyes, we see those eyes. We see him. We see those hands. We see Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for our final prayer. Father, as we're standing, we just ask, Lord, for you to guide us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. If any this morning, brothers and sisters, the new year, and you realize, you know something? I have been too much consumed with me. And I've wanted to make some changes starting the first of the year. I realized January's almost over, and I really haven't done much that way. Well, God isn't here to bring condemnation. God is here to bring encouragement. God is saying, I planted that desire in your heart, and I want to work that desire out of your heart. But you need to spend time with me, the Lord would say, spending time with Jesus. Jesus says, I want to show you how much I love you, how much I care about you. I want to reveal my plan for you, O man of God, O woman of God. But you're not going to receive it if you don't open up your Bible and take real time. Not interrupted time, not, you know, a lot of social media in between time, just time with Jesus. Just whatever that would be, I'd encourage us to do that this week. And if there's any afterwards that would like to talk about how to have a relationship with God or how to restart or reestablish that, we want to help you in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen.